pray together. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as Peter mentioned, we are continuing our series on Luke, Meeting God in Luke. And if you were here last week, you will recall, I hope, that we were thinking about the question, what does a person of faith look like? And we heard the stories of the amazing faith of the Roman centurion and the compassion and love of Jesus as he raised the widow's son from the dead. And earlier in chapter 7, we read that those who witnessed these events were filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Good news travels fast. Not quite as fast in those days as it does today with text messaging and emails and networking sites on the internet. But the word about Jesus is out, and people want to know, who is this? The intervening passage between last week's reading and this week's reading has John the Baptist in his prison cell sending messengers to Jesus asking the question, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? And Jesus answers that question by pointing to good news. Go back to John and report what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. But the questions keep coming. And the passage before us today is concerned with identity. Who is this? For at the end of the story, the people ask the question, who is this who even forgives sins? Who is this? So identity is a key element of this story. And it's not just about Jesus, but it's about the other two main characters as well, Simon the Pharisee and an unnamed woman. And for centuries, this scene, if you look at the National Gallery or other great museums around the world, if you see a scene of this chapter in Luke, you'll be told that this was Mary Magdalene. But that's not what the Bible says. Nor was it Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, because the anointing that pertains to them, to Mary of Bethany, was just before Good Friday. This story happens while Jesus is in Galilee, and that's 2 years before he finally went to Jerusalem and went to the cross. So we don't know who this woman is because she's not named, but she is identified. She's identified as a woman who had lived a sinful life in the town. And one translation I looked at described her as a notorious sinner. So identity is key to this story. So too is something that we talk a lot about at St. John's, and Andrea was talking about it earlier, and I hope we do more than talk about it, that we show it as well, and that is hospitality. Because hospitality is a gospel imperative. And we were looking at Matthew chapter 25 at morning prayers this week on Wednesday, and you may recall that Matthew chapter 25 is the story of the sheep and the goats, and it speaks of a day when there will be a reckoning, when all will be called before the throne of heaven and have to give an accounting of their lives. And one of the things Jesus says he will say to those gathered is, I was a stranger, and you invited me in. And when his listeners can't recall such an occasion, Jesus tells them, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. And he warns them that the converse is true as well. Whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Well, that seems pretty clear. Hospitality is a gospel imperative, but Simon the Pharisee does not appear to have the gift of hospitality. In contrast to Simon the Pharisee's minimal hospitality, We have the extravagant generosity of this unnamed woman. Identity, hospitality, generosity, key elements in the story before us today. But above all, this is a story about forgiveness. So keep all those elements in mind: identity, hospitality, generosity, and forgiveness as we look at this story together. Jesus has been proclaimed a prophet, and his actions have caused word to go out through Judea and the whole countryside that God has come to help his people. Simon the Pharisee has invited Jesus for a meal, and the guests are reclining at table. Imagine the scene. Imagine that you are Simon, hosting a dinner for this traveling rabbi who everybody's talking about. Maybe you think it's kind of a bit of a coup that you got him to come to your house for dinner. Maybe you're just a little bit suspicious of him. You're not sure he is who people say he is, what they're saying in the towns and in the countryside about who he is. And then those doubts, your suspicions, are confirmed. For into your house comes this local woman, this well-known local woman, who arrives, imagine how embarrassing this is, and then she acts most outrageously. She's crying, and it's always tricky, women crying. And then she lets her hair down. Well, shocking. Everyone knows that that's completely out of order, that in polite Jewish society, women do not let their hair down. And then she takes this exquisite alabaster jar, and she breaks it, and perfume goes everywhere, but actually she's pouring it on your guest's feet. She's crying over his feet and washing them with her hair. This is all too much. What will the neighbors think? And you remember what the people have been saying about Jesus. And you say to yourself, if this man were really a prophet, he would know who was touching him. And he would know what kind of woman she was. She is a sinner. And then Jesus looks at you, and in a heartbeat, you realize that even though you haven't spoken the words out loud, he knows. He knows the thoughts of your heart. And Luke writes, Jesus answered him. He answered Simon's thoughts because he knew what was on his heart, and he tells him a story. Two men owed money. One owed someone 500 denarii, and the other owed the same person 50. Neither of them could pay it back, so he canceled both debts. Which of them will love him more? And Simon replies, it sounds slightly grudging to me. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. How must Simon have been feeling? Annoyed, embarrassed, indignant. But Jesus isn't finished, for he has more to teach Simon about hospitality and generosity. He says to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" And we come back to the question of identity. Well, of course Simon saw the woman. Who could have failed to notice her? But what did he see? Or perhaps the better question is, who did he see? There was one woman, but Simon and Jesus saw two very different people. Simon saw a notorious sinner behaving in an unseemly, no, in an outrageous fashion. Jesus saw a woman of faith. So, what sort of vision do you have? Jesus had 20/20 vision when it came to seeing people of faith, But what about us, you and me? In the popular novel Bridget Jones's Diary, Bridget, who's a single woman, refers to some of her married friends as smug Marys. I sort of think of Simon the Pharisee as one of the smug holies. And I know that there are ways in which I identify with Simon the Pharisee. And he reminds me a bit of the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. And I confess, I've been that person, self-righteous, a bit sure I knew who was in and who was out, a bit judgmental perhaps, too quick to condemn without the benefit of 2020 divine vision. Does that resonate with any of you? As this and other stories in the Bible tell us, self-righteousness isn't a new thing. The inability to truly see another person for who they are before God isn't new. In the story we looked at last week, many of the Jews would have seen the Roman centurion as an enemy, a representative of the evil empire, not as a man of faith. And those gathered at Simon's house would have seen this unnamed woman as the lowest of the low, outside the possibility of redemption. But Jesus saw her differently, and he turned the tables on religious and social convention, as he so often did, holding her up as an example to Simon. I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Simon had failed to offer even the most basic hospitality to Jesus. No water for his weary feet, no kiss of greeting, no sign of respect by anointing his head. His self-righteousness was ill-placed, and Jesus contrasts his minimal hospitality with this woman's extravagant generosity, a spirit of generosity born out of love, the transformative love of God embodied by Jesus Christ and evidenced by forgiveness. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins, and there were many, have been forgiven, for she has loved much. By contrast, Jesus says, those who have been forgiven little love little, and one can't but help think of Simon, who seems to be quite sure of his place with men and with God, requiring neither love nor forgiveness. In his smug holiness, Simon has failed to see himself as he really is, loved by God, but in need of forgiveness, as we all are. As John writes in one of his letters, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Jesus sees Simon for who he really is, one of the smug holies who doesn't think he needs God's forgiveness because he's doing all the right things. He's okay with men, and he's okay with God. He doesn't need a savior. Jesus also sees who the woman really is. Her identity, unknown to others, is known to Jesus. And she offers Jesus the hospitality that his host fails to offer. The spirit of generosity she shows, the extravagant generosity of her actions and the love underlying them, Jesus uses to challenge those whose vision is skewed. And underpinning this whole story is forgiveness. Jesus said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. But then the question of identity comes up again. On hearing the words of Jesus, the people at the party, the other guests, say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins? Who is this? Who is this?" Because forgiving sins was a divine prerogative. That God would forgive his people was part of Jewish faith. From the Pentateuch to the Psalms to the prophets, there are assurances of God's forgiveness. And one of the verses that is very much part of our sermon series and our life at St. John's over these next weeks and months comes from Isaiah 55. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And that continues. "Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." Throughout Luke's gospel, people are asking the question, who is this? Who is this who forgives sins, forgives the sins of paralytics and prostitutes, until that moment on the cross when Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And it's a Roman centurion who recognizes who Jesus is. What about us? What about our identity, our hospitality, our generosity, our forgiveness? Perhaps you don't know, and you aren't sure who Jesus is. Perhaps you're like the people at Simon's party, wondering, who is this who forgives sins? I invite you to find out more about Jesus. Join one of our Alpha courses or a step group. And if you haven't got a clue what a step group is, don't worry. There's a leaflet in the fellowship room. Or have a word with Peter or myself or Margaret Cave, who's our step group coordinator. Take the opportunity to learn more about Jesus. Or perhaps you've committed your life to Christ, but you've experienced moments of smug holiness, forgetting that it isn't just the other person who's a sinner. St. Paul speaks to those in Christ most powerfully in chapter 12 of his letter to the Romans, and I'm going to read part of it, but I do commend the whole of that chapter to you. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Do we practice hospitality? Are we generous with our time, our talents, our money? Is there a spirit of generosity not only in what we do and say, but in what we think? Jesus knew the thoughts of Simon's heart, and he knows the thoughts of our hearts as well. And above all, do we know, really know, in our hearts as well as in our heads, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that we might know that our many sins are forgiven, and in that knowledge, we might be transformed into those who love much. I think and pray often in songs. You're very fortunate because I'm not going to sing to you, but I am going to read you the words in conclusion of a hymn which I think is one of the most powerful hymns there is. It's also by Stuart Townend, who wrote the hymn that we sang at the beginning of the service, and it's called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Amen.